Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we praise you and we give thanks unto you, Lord, for this opportunity. And we ask that you bless our minds, renew our minds, and help us be prepared to cooperate with you in everything that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to talk on the tongue conquers enemies. And it's a good one. Well, I believe a shaking is on the way. War appears to be breaking out on the surface very soon. The covert war between the Alliance and the Deep State is likely to break out in a larger overt operation. We don't have any fear or any doubts that the Alliance is going to win this. The Deep State has invaded the cities with terrorists and military-aged men and CCP Chinese, along with others that are expanding the voter rolls within in order to overthrow President Trump and the Alliance. And they are preparing for terrorist acts because of the Brunson case that has gone to the Supreme Court, which will overthrow the deep state government. And this is from Operation Disclosure. It says, the Brunson brothers voter fraud case before the Supreme Court asked a simple question. Did Congress investigate 50 formally filed allegations of voter fraud before certifying the 2020 election? Well, obviously not. And rumor was that the Supreme Court had already ruled such on the case. Yes, I believed that for quite a while. And we awaited an announcement likely in favor of Brunson that would dissolve the Biden administration and all of Congress, plus bring in martial law until a new election was held. Okay. Five separate assassination teams actively targeting President Trump, three are foreign and two domestic, and three assassination attempts in the last few weeks. And your prayers and faith, I believe, cast down four of these teams. No, I think all five of them have been cast down. And the last will prove so, too. President Trump is insulated. Congressman Tim Burkett exposed the CIA's sinister MK Ultra plot to assassinate Trump. That was AMG News. And as we will see below, your prayers and confession will cast most of the lawlessness down. Yep. So I believe that those five have been captured. Those five groups have been taken care of. Let me put it that way. By the angels. The deep state anarchists plan on mass anarchy and destruction of cities, and the Alliance military is being spread coast to coast before the announcement of the Supreme Court ruling in order to defend the cities and liberty from the lawless left who will not accept democracy, as much as they say, which most people understand is stupid, that it's Trump that's not accepting democracy, okay? So here's a revelation. A new war is coming. Michael Boldia, Jr., 4:6-07. Jeremiah 50:22, a sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. James 5:8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And he said, I dreamt that I was hearing what were at first faint hoofbeats, but the closer they got, the louder they grew, until it was a thundering roar of not one or two horses, but what seemed like hundreds. I felt as though the ground beneath me was shaking from the onrushing horses, and the sound of them became so loud that I suddenly awoke in my bed, and as I blinked a few times, I adjusted to the darkness in my room, and I noticed a shadow at the foot of my bed. And I blinked again, and there stood the same man that I have seen on previous occasions, dressed in battle armor, his hands resting atop each other before him on the hilt of his sword. What's the meaning of what I just dreamt? I asked, somehow knowing that he had come to give me the interpretation. What you heard, he began, were the chariots of war, and they are swiftly approaching. A new war is coming, but it will be unlike this present one. Speak as you have spoken, pray as you have prayed, and walk as you have walked, for dark days will soon come upon the land to which you are returning. And that was the U.S. And even now their enemies plot, even now their enemies unite under one banner. And soon they will make their intentions known to the world. There's no refuge but in the Father, and he will guide and protect those who know his voice. Ah. And of course, confess his promises. Amen. I blinked again, and the man was gone, and I was left to ponder the words I had heard. I struggled with whether I should make this dream public, for I know the reaction that some will have to it, and the last thing I desire is to stir fear in the heart of any man. After much prayer, I felt I was supposed to publish the dream, and though some may receive it as a reason to fear, just fearing God is very important, the true children of God will receive it for what it was, the forewarning of a loving Father preparing his children for what is to come. God's desire for us is not ignorance, but rather knowledge, that we may prepare our hearts in prayer and fasting, that we may draw closer to him, that we make him our place of refuge long before the hardship forces us to seek one. And the wise man prepares while the foolhardy is caught unaware, right? Amen. And Jeremiah 19:15 says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, and that they might not hear my words. Well, as always, God has heard words from his saints and prayers from his saints, and he is going to lessen the blows. Okay. Terrorists hiding in the States. And this was another revelation given to Michael on May the 5th, 2003. I dreamt I was on a very high ridge with great valley spanning out beneath me. The night was calm, the moon and stars shining brightly in the sky, and as I looked around trying to get my bearings, I was stunned to see my grandfather, Dimitri Dudeman. So, and he was standing next to me. He looked young and vibrant, his hands in his pockets and a smile on his face. Interesting times ahead, my boy. Interesting times ahead, he said. For a minute, I was so shocked I couldn't say anything. Finally, I blurted out the only thing that came to mind. They have been interesting ever since you left. Trial after trial, hardship after hardship. Yep, that's how God prepares his people. Now you know how God felt when he walked the earth, he answered. Always doing good, always in the Father's will, yet always mocked and rejected, always misunderstood and despised. Besides, it was all a test anyway. A test of what, I asked? For you personally, God wanted to see if you would stay true to your calling, even when all seemed lost. He was preparing you and purging you, refining you for the time when he will use you and speak to you as he spoke to me. Before I could say anything, he lifted his hand to stop me. His fingers were no longer crooked from his arthritis, and they were straight and normal. I know that you're going to say, my boy, it's not what you want. It's not what you asked for. But you should know by now it is the task you were chosen for. In this, you have no choice. Besides, where can you hide from the face of God? Men have tried before. Look how it turned out in the end. To reject what God has planned for you is to deny God. You know what the consequences are. Unable to find the words to answer, I simply nodded my understanding and allowed him to continue speaking. As for why the ministry had to go through what it went through, God has already spoken that to your heart. You already know the answer. God wants all that know of his work to be certain of one thing, and it is he who sustains it. It is he who blesses it, and not the hands of men or their gimmicks. Do you think any of it would still be here after all that has happened, if not for God? Never doubt God's promises concerning this work or his ability to fulfill them. Hope in God never disappoints. Hope in man always leads to disillusionment. Well, my thought is, amen. God has been preparing and sanctifying his reformers to be leaders for the soon coming tribulation. Now, the reason that I'm here, I was sent to show you something. Look and see, he said, pointing down to the valley below. As I looked, I saw the outline of a map of America. Then the outlines of states began taking shape. And as I continued to watch this map solidify, small lights began to flicker on and off in some of the states. And I recognized California, Illinois, Michigan, Arizona, Washington State, Florida, and New York among the states that lit up. The light was rhythmic, almost like a homing beacon, constant in its progression. I continued to watch the lights go on and off, waiting for something else to happen, but nothing did. Finally, I said, I don't understand. What does this mean? Quote, these are the places where those who were sent here long ago to bring fear and cause chaos have situated themselves. They lay in waiting, planning, and plotting destruction. They are as coiled serpents looking forward to the hour when they will be loosed upon this nation. If God's children pray once more, will he delay the season of sorrow that is yet to come? Well, I know he's done that, you know, and he's delayed it, but it's coming. But it's not going to be as bad because we already know some of the things that God has done to soften the blow, okay? So we stood on the ridge in silence for a long time. After a while, the lights stopped flickering in the valley below, and the map began to fade away. Suddenly, my grandfather turned his head towards the east and began to sniff the air as he used to do. "Storm's coming, my boy, and it's a bad one," he said. "Now, give an old man a hug and let me be on my way. Be vigilant and work while you still can. It's all God asks of any of his servants. If the Father wills it, we will speak again." As I hugged my grandfather, I began to hear the rumbling of a great storm. The sky darkened overhead, and the booming of thunder was now audible. In my dream, I closed my eyes, and when I opened them again, I was in my bed, awake. I wiped at my cheeks with the back of my hand and realized that I had been crying. And as my eyes began to adjust to the dark, I saw that my wife was sitting up in bed, staring at me. And when I asked her why she wasn't sleeping, she said I'd been talking in my sleep for over 30 minutes. I tried going back to sleep, but sleep would not come. And finally, I gave up trying and went into the kitchen and prayed until morning. Over the past few days, I have spent much time in prayer as to whether I should share this dream or not. I believe that I am supposed to. My prayer is that no one would perceive it as a reason for fear, but rather a reason to hope. God hears the prayers of his children, and as long as he encourages us to pray, we must do so without reservation. The day will come, a day I anticipate with great dread, when God will speak to his children as he spoke to Jeremiah and say, "Do not pray for this people or lift up a cry for them any longer. For now, while we still can, may we ceaselessly bring our petitions before the Lord." Amen. I agree. And so I want to share with you a little bit about our secret place of safety during this time and the ones that follow, you know. Everyone's looking for the place of safety in the tribulations to come. And one man says the safe place is to be with the Ark of the Covenant, which is said to be in a chapel next to St. Mary of Zion Ethiopian Orthodox Church in Aksum, Ethiopia. And I believe that Solomon gave a copy of the Ark to the Queen of Sheba, who carried it there. Be that as it may, God no longer dwells in houses made by men, so the ark is a relic. True. Acts 7 and 47. But Solomon built him, that is God, a house. Howbeit, the Lord Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands. That's verse 48. That just tells us that the ark in the temple was just a type and a shadow of Jesus in his body, because we are now the temple of God, according to Paul in the New Testament. As he said, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one," John 17 and 23. And God now dwells in the ark of Christ, and Christ now dwells in the body of Christ. In us, he is the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot holding the manna. Yeah. And that's the manna of the word in us, because it was in the ark, right? And Aaron's rod that budded, a sign of the authority of the high priest in us, right? and the tables of the covenant of the law written upon our hearts, Hebrews 9:4. So indeed, we are this this ark, and the Lord dwells within us. The presence of the ark ensured Israel a victory and protection. That's probably why this person believed that, you know, that that would be the place of safety. And it is the place of safety because the presence of the Lord in the ark, right? And when the Philistines, not the physical place he was talking about, but the spiritual place that we're talking about. So when the Philistines captured the ark, it brought a curse on them so terrible that they sent it home with an offering. And on the other hand, Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." Another brother asked me if I thought the Christians will flee for safety to the city of Petra in Jordan. And I told him that I thought Petra would be far too small to accommodate them, and it would be a natural trap where they could be wiped out just with one bomb, really. I do believe that some natural Jews will find shelter in Petra, which is the Greek word for rock. However, a spiritual Jews who are circumcised in heart have the spiritual rock of Jesus as a place of safety, and that's wherever they are. Jesus said that standing on him was the place where hell had no power over us, Matthew 16:18. "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter." The Greek word there is Petros, meaning a piece of the rock. "And upon this rock," that's the word Petra, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus is our rock of safety. Amen. And Peter himself said that Jesus was the rock that we are to be founded on, 1 Peter 2:5. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame." There's a place of safety right there. "For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So the disobedient stumble through unbelief in the word, and so are not founded on the rock. Judgment will take them away wherever they hide. And those who are obedient to the word through faith are on the safety of the rock, Matthew 7:24. "Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. You might call it an eternal fall, right? The apostate churches belittle obedience to the word because of their unbelief and their rebellion. Yeah. So, but they're really destroying these people from eternal life. We build our house upon the rock of the word of God, obedience to the word of God. That's a safe place. We can see very clearly. So we don't stand on the rock in our own strength, but our faith gives us God's strength. My wife had a dream of me after we first became Christians. She saw me standing on a rock in the middle of the ocean. I had leg braces on, like crippled people wear, to strengthen their legs. And I perceived that the rock was Christ, or the Word, and the ocean was the curse, as was the flood. In our own strength, we are crippled and not able to stand on the Word. But the filling of His Spirit and faith in His promises empower us to be what we normally are not. It has come to me that only the rich, in a time of economic collapse and wrath, would be able to fly to the city of Petra. But salvation is for the poor. So no amount of money can buy us safety, because it's not a place, but a state of being. Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And verse 6 says, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the treacherous shall be taken in their own iniquity. Yes. Faith in the Lord makes Him our secret refuge. Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And how can you come to harm under there, right? So notice that the confession that puts us on the rock, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Can you say that? It seems to be very valuable. The secret place of safety will be hidden to many who are only called Christian, but the righteous are safe right in the middle of judgment. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And that includes, of course, the people that build their house on the sand because they do not believe the word and act on the word and obey God's word. So, the good confession that puts us in safety, right? Verse 9, for thou, O Lord, art my refuge. There it is again. He has two witnesses here of this. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. Notice, this does something. Thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. Wow, that's a pretty good place of safety, I would say. God's angels will protect the righteous wherever they are. For He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, relatively small thing to us, you know, but God seems to be very careful for us, right? They do this for the righteous who believe. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the curse that comes upon people who break the law, right? Having become a curse for us. So God put our curse upon him, and we are justified by faith, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And Abraham was blessed in all things. A friend of mine had a very clear dream about the coming invasion of America, and he said everyone in the Gulf states was fleeing towards the north to get as far away from the invading army as possible. He was going to get on a shuttle and go too, but the Lord told him to give his place to someone else and sent him and his family into a local city that had been nuked. He had no fear of the radiation or the enemy. It is obvious that God's people will not need to follow the world's example and, according to their reason, flee to a place of safety, they think, okay. Well, obviously it didn't work that way because there were other invading armies. So Paul was not hiding but sharing the gospel in the most effective time to do so. He said, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's 2 Corinthians 11 and 26. The Lord told me that this time represented the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Paul also said, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's a place of safety, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:11. And he also said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work. That's a place of safety. And will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. That's 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. So if one is called to be a martyr, they will have the protection of God until their testimony is finished. And even then, only their flesh will be given up for a sacrifice. Revelation 11 and 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So they were finished with their job and ready to leave and happy to arrive at their destination. So what we have to do is we have to agree with the promises, the blessed provisions in all of God's promises. We have to agree with them. We're in a battle which can be won by those who will speak the word of the Lord and confess his promises for safety and provision. And the Bible tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18 and 21. So let's look at how we can cooperate with God in the process of sanctification so that we are those who speak life and partake of the benefits of the kingdom and are able to give them to others. Now, if you don't have it, you can't give it to others, right? James 3 and 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil, It is full of deadly poison. So we, of course, want to arrest those bad thoughts and not let them come out of our mouth and bring a curse on us or people around us. Verse 9, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. We want to learn, by the grace of God, to bring forth those sweet waters so that we will not suffer with the wicked. When Moses and the children of Israel came up to Marah, which means bitterness, Exodus 15, 22 through 25, they couldn't drink the water. God commanded that a tree be cast into the water so that they would be made sweet. Marah represents the bitter waters of the fountain, or the mouth, which were cured by the tree, representing the cross. The cross has conquered our tongue and has given us this gift of the sweet waters so that we can bring forth blessings instead of the cursings. And out of this spring, out of our mouth. So, we need to believe this. Okay, we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, the Bible says. Slow to speak. Think. You know, no, I don't want to say that. No, I don't believe that. We believe the good blessings of God, and we're able to pass them on to others. And that is a place of safety. And the Bible also tells us the heart of the wise instructeth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. There you go, Proverbs 16:23. So we want to educate ourselves to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, James 1:19. We need to think about what we're saying and disagree with the devil, because he tempts us to speak the things under the curse and not the things of the kingdom. And this, of course, releases him to do those things. The Lord is helping us, and he has already conquered the tongue, which no man can tame. But the Lord can, through his word and his promises. Jesus was the sacrifice who gave us a new tongue through the reconciliation. It says in Joshua 1:6, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their father to give them. Well, you know, God's given us this land that we are in, and we can inherit it. And if we're strong and of good courage, we can fight the good fight of the faith and win, okay? That's not to say we will be able to save the wicked. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. But the righteous can be preserved. Even those who are righteous only by faith can be preserved. So continuing in verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. So this is a type and a shadow for us, right? Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. Well, notice that God said that Joshua, the Hebrew Jesus, was going to cause his people to be brought into their inherited promised land. And this land belongs to us. Not every pagan, alien, they can invade us with. And we will win this battle with them. We don't win it with the force of physical arms, but we have other weapons. The word of mouth that we speak is carried out by the angels of God. So we know that the promised land is also us. Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. So Jesus bore this curse. We have to confess him before men to be delivered of it. The Son of God is being manifested in his people, Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is a product of the Word of God being assimilated in our life and mouth. Christ is the Word of God, John 1 and 14. He saved us from our enemies. Luke 1, 70 through 71, I'll read you parts of it. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And verse 74, to grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies should serve him without fear. Well, amen. Serve him without fear. Glory be to God. So you crucify the spiritual man when you walk and talk in the flesh. And for those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, this will become a curse unto them. Hebrews 6 and 7, for the land which hath drunk the rain, that's those who have partaken of the word from heaven, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. So you have to bear the fruit of the word, right? But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. And the word rejected is adokimos, and it means specifically reprobated. So the Apostle Paul said that he kept his body under control, in other words, bearing the fruit of the word, perhaps after he had preached to others, he himself would be rejected or reprobated. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. You say, oh, that can't happen to a Christian. Little do you know. This has been demonstrated to us. God doesn't reprobate land. He reprobates people. Okay? The Bible's very plain in the original Greek that we are God's tilled land. That's breaking up your fallow ground. It's called repentance. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. God wants to plow this earth, our natural life, and plant his seed in the midst of it, bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in us. We see that in the parable of the sower. One out of four actually bore fruit. The others were rejected. But they heard the word. They received the word. But they didn't hold fast because of the cares of this life and the deceptions of riches and so on and so forth. Anyway, the land that Joshua wants to cause us to inherit is referring to our new fruit and life. Part of that is our bold faith. The spiritual man, the Israelite, is to conquer this land with the edge of the sword, which is the Word of God. The spiritual man is to take the land from the enemy, the Canaanite, and live in his house. Our body and to plant his crop and bear the fruit of the spiritual man in that land. And that's what we want to do here, you know. Joshua 1 and 7, only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it. We have a new covenant, by the way, and a new word of covenant, a law. It's not treated as a law, but we receive it by grace, right? So turn not from it, he said, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. Well, notice that turning to the right or the left would cause failure to take our promised land from the enemies. If you get what I mean, we've just mentioned two different ways that that is true. I had a dream many years ago where I was standing on a mountain looking down into a valley and a road that went down the side of this mountain. The road had a ditch or a trench down the middle of it. I was in a car with one set of tires on one side of the trench and the other set of tires on the other side of the trench, going down this road to the bottom of the mountain. And I realized that I couldn't turn to the right or the left, because if I did, two wheels would fall into the trench, and that would be the end of any progress. I wouldn't go any further. I steered very carefully, not to the right and not to the left, as I went down this mountain. And we need to speak what the Word says about us to be able to make this. The Lord gave me the understanding afterwards that this mountain represented the kingdom of the world, man, self, the old life. I was to navigate this road and not turn to the right or the left until I got off this mountain. As soon as I was at the bottom, I immediately realized that there were enemies everywhere. So, of course, if you go contrary to the Word and you become sanctified and holy, people around you get mad. That's part of the cost. It's also part of our crucifixion, because they help us to our cross, right? So to the extent that we humble ourselves to the Word of God, going down the mountain of self, the more enemies we will have, even religious enemies. And they may think that they're Christian, but they're enemies. 2 Timothy 3 and 12, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But as we hold fast to the confession of our hope, the enemies will be conquered, as our faction was, and the political faction shall be. We still see it out there, and they're about to try a war, right? Luke 10 and 19, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nothing? Yeah. That's a place of safety. Most of the persecution towards Jesus and the disciples came from the people who called themselves the people of God. But they were not. And there are just as many people out there today, percentage-wise, that are not. When I got to the bottom and I knew that the enemy was everywhere, I went under a bush, and there I found tools that I picked up, and I treated them as if they were treasure. These tools were hammers and screwdrivers and wrenches and so on. The Lord later revealed to me that these tools represented the authority to bind and loose, as per Matthew 18 and 18. As all of these tools do, that's what they do. They bind and they loose. So the Lord made me to know I was coming to a time when under the bush I was going to manifest more of this authority. So we can bind our enemies in the name of Jesus, right? Let me say just briefly, you can't bind them from causing you to be on a cross. But you can bind their destruction against you and the people around you, as when they bound demons, right? So at the time of the burning bush, Moses was given authority to go into Egypt and to act for the Lord. I've been binding and loosing for many years, but I believe that we're coming to a time of real power from God. It's only going to come to those who humble themselves and don't turn to the right or to the left. You don't have time to make a circuitous route towards where you're going. We have to redeem the time. You can't wobble. Go straight. But stay on God's road, a self-crucifying path of obedience to the Word of God. When I picked up these tools, I went up another mountain, which represents Mount Zion, and I went through the front doors of a great temple, which I believe represented the New Jerusalem on Mount Zion, and I saw Jesus sitting on his throne, and I hurried over and sat down next to him, and as he said, that overcomers would do. Revelation 3:21, he that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So that's what we want. We want to sit in the throne of authority over our enemies. And you do that by overcoming yourself, overcoming, right? So this is the throne of dominion over our enemies. And as I was speaking with Jesus, I heard people trying to come into the throne room by a back way and not through the door that I had come through. Well, we know that Jesus is the door in John 10:1. And Jesus saw these people and said, don't worry about them. They can't come in here. They can't have that dominion or authority because they can't overcome. They didn't come through the door. So these were people looking for a throne room authority, but they wouldn't humble themselves to the Word of God personally. The Pharisees only had physical authority. Yeah, you recognize that when they took authority over Jesus, right? They had physical authority, but he had spiritual and heavenly authority. And he wouldn't use it to escape a cross because he was dying for us, right? Well, God will give authority only to those who overcome, according to Revelation 2:26. So, back to Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Only if you obey are you standing on the rock, and only if you obey will your house survive the storm coming against it. The spiritual man speaks the word so that as you walk, it will bring good success when conquering our promised land for the Lord. And the first fruits are approaching this point. We must speak according to God's promises, even in the midst of the fiery trial. As Christians, we are to call the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17. We speak the things that we have according to promise and not according to what we see in the world. And this is how we change the things around us. This is God's plan. We let the Word, or our agreement with the Word in what we say, come from our mouth, sweet waters, right? So that we may have good success in conquering our promised land. And further on in Joshua, we see that he is still leading the people of God to conquer their promised land in order to put to death their enemies there. In this particular case, the head of God's people, Joshua, is conquering the Amorites. Okay, is it happening today? Yep, it's happening today. We just got Haman's judgment on him this morning in our prayer meeting by faith at random. It's happening today. Things are turning around on poor Haman. Joshua 10 and 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And I believe God is showing us here to what extent that he would go to give our enemy into our hands if we would speak the word with boldness. Joshua 10 and 8, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. That was written in two cases. When the people of God came out of Egypt, there wasn't a man left. And when they came out of Babylon, God said that not one man would be left. So this is captivity to the beast, which in your case is the old man, and of course these beastly people around you who want to take your land. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So on a personal and a spiritual level, that man that he was referring to was the old man who lived in the promised land of our life before the new man, that's the born-again man, took possession. He represented the lusts of the flesh, which would not be able to stand. On a physical and political level, now, talking about the physical things happening around us here, people wanting to take our land here, it would be the deep state and their invading army. So Joshua and the children of Israel were having victory over the Amorites, but they were running out of time. Remember, the Lord said that if we confess him before men, he shall confess us before the Father in Matthew 10 and 32. So likewise, Joshua confessed in the sight of Israel. He was very bold and full of faith, and he spoke it right in front of Israel. Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. Joshua 10 and 12. And verse 13 goes on, And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Aha! That was the purpose. God moved heaven and earth to give them victory over their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And the sun stayed in the midst of the heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. So now, at first, I thought God just stopped the earth from spinning. But later I realized that the moon stayed in the same relative position as the sun and the earth and didn't spin. So it's possible that the whole solar system had stopped. This is a very dangerous thing to do if you're not God, right? Unless you also control the rest of the universe, right? Things could tend to collide down the road somewhere. Can you imagine that God stopped the solar system and more just so Israel could conquer their enemy? What kind of other big miracle can you imagine that God would do for us to give us victory over our enemies? God gave the Israelites an awesome victory over their enemies. And of course, they needed the time for a whole day. The system was frozen. We have all heard of NASA finding the missing day so they could calculate where things would be at a certain time so that it didn't miss their target or bump into something. Right? So people claim that God only did that back then and doesn't do that today, simply because of the verse right after it, Joshua 10 and 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Look, the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Well, the Lord still hearkens unto our voice, for many people speak miracles today. They come to pass, and they did in the Bible long after Joshua. The key here is the voice of man. The creation now hearkens to the voice of God through man. That's different, totally different. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit, and they are life." John 6 and 63, meaning that they are his spirit and his life. In other words, it's the life of God living in us. It's the spiritual man who speaks in agreement with the word of God. Also, it is the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6 and 17. So therefore, it's not as if God is hearkening unto the voice of a man, but he is hearkening unto the voice of his sons. That spiritual man in us is not man, but God. The Son of God is manifesting in his people, speaking his words out of us. And when we come into agreement with the word, we can be trusted. The Lord said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," there's the condition, "ask whatever you will and it shall be done unto you." Wow. John 15 and 7. One time the Lord told me, "Send the angels for a certain problem." I said, what do you want me to tell them to do?" I flipped my Bible up and stuck my finger down on David, comma, "Do all that is in thy heart, for I am with thee." And you know, later on, I asked something similar and put my finger down in the exact same spot. What's the chances? So, the word in you is trustworthy to God. If you fill yourself up with the word and you desire earnestly to walk in agreement with it, God says you're trustworthy. A long time after Joshua, the Lord wrote this, Isaiah 45:11, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of the things that are to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." Ooh, does God really do that? Well, when you command something to be done, like when his disciples commanded healings and deliverances and provision and so on, God is the one who fulfilled it. God gave them the authority, which is the right to use power, and it's what we do when we speak in agreement with the word of God. In effect, what we are doing is commanding God, since he said that if we do, he will do it. And Jesus said the same. So surely God brings to pass everything but you got to agree with him. He's got to be speaking out of you. Psalm 8 was spoken concerning the natural Adam and his seed, but also in type to spiritual Adam, Jesus Christ, and his seed. Psalm 8 and 6, Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So this was said of man and of the Son of Man. Jesus said that God had given him authority because he is, listen, Son of Man. Oh, I thought it was because he is the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of Man, in whom is the Son of God. That's the base of authority there, John 5 and 27. So man was given authority on the earth, but when Adam sinned, he lost that authority to Satan. However, we gained it back through Jesus Christ because he was faithful. He didn't sin. So we now have this authority over the works of God's hands when we speak in agreement with the Word of God, and he fulfills it. You know, the first Adam fell, he failed, and we lost. The second Adam did not fail, and he passed it on to his disciples. He gave them authority over all the power of the enemy. And Lamentations 3 and 37, Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Yeah. So the next thing that we see in Joshua is that they went after the five kings who were ruling the promised land. Joshua 10 and 16. And these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, Roll great stones unto the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to keep them. But stay not ye, pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. So the first thing that they did was trap the five kings in the cave, and then they rolled the great stones over the mouth of the cave. So Adam was created from the dust of the earth, and this old man is earthly. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15 and 49. So we are both earthly and heavenly, a spiritual man of the heavens and a carnal man of the earth, represented by this cave in the earth. The carnal man of the earth has a mouth, and here it's called the mouth of the cave. The Lord made the spiritual men roll these great stones over the mouth of the cave. The five kings represent the five senses, and the spiritual man put stones, which represents the word, over the mouth so that the carnal senses are not permitted to speak and to bring a curse. The Bible says that senses must be exercised by the Word of God so that we understand the difference between good and evil. Hebrews 5 and 13. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of God, our word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They use their mouth for the kingdom, right? Born-again people have born-again senses. As spiritual men, we must have spiritual senses. Our carnal senses trap and rule over us and our land, when we live according to what we see, hear, and feel as the old man. And the world does. Okay? God teaches us how to spiritually see in 2 Peter 1 and 3. He said, seeing that his divine power hath granted, that's past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. We gain knowledge of the word. We find out who we are as sons of God, right? Sons and daughters of God. We see that God has already provided us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And now you have the eyes of a dove, Song of Solomon 1 and 15. You have the eyes of the Spirit when you begin to see that the promises are true, but the world is transitory. 2 Peter 1 and 4 says, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises. So that's the stones at the mouth of the cave, not permitting the old man to speak, right? That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. So having eyes to see, we can partake of God's nature. We will have spiritual eyes, ears, touch, spiritual smell or discernment, spiritual taste and words. We've been given these spiritual gifts that enable the spiritual man to take over. The Israelites had captured the five kings who ruled the promised land in a cave, and they closed up the mouth with great stones. And we know Jesus is the stone. He's the rock, which is the word of God. These great stones represent the great promises of the Word of God. We're abiding, learning to, we're adding learning to our lips, which are the mouth of the cave, right? And when we study the Word of God, we learn and see what we are supposed to say and what we're supposed to do, right? It gives us restraint to not say things that would permit a curse upon our life. The Israelites had to conquer the promised land and conquer these kings that ruled over the carnal man. So we need to be diligent to do this so that we can take our promised land, both this personal promised land that we walk in, which is made of the dust of the earth, right? And this land that we want to bring the gospel to, right? So the Israelites had to conquer the promised land and to conquer these kings that ruled over the carnal man and bring the curse upon him. And this is what the parable points to when it says rolling out those stones in front of the mouth, right? Ephesians 4 and 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, which means building up, right? As the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear, right? So you want to spread the word, right? So we can see that we can apply many verses when speaking of conquering the deep state with all their invaders who are getting ready to overthrow this land that we live in. Just a couple come quickly to mind. Matthew 18, 18 and 19, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Remember that when you know the enemy has, anarchists have raised up, right? And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. And Mark 11:23-24, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive, and it's received, past tense, them, and you shall have them. So these will come in useful when the invaders rise up. And, of course, we can see the deep state has risen up, and they're trying to do it, and we can stop them. They're going to lose. Babylon lost to Cyrus. They're going to lose. So if we see and we walk in the Spirit, then we speak in agreement with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our nature is changed by the word of God when we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So that's Jesus coming to life in us. And anything Jesus says, he gets, as you noticed in the Gospels, right? So when we see a need, such as something living under the curse, or someone living under the curse, we should speak truth with grace to them to overcome, and grace to meet that need, whatever it may be. And when we speak according to the kingdom, we are meeting someone's needs for God and his benefits, right? So saving this country from the invaders to whatever extent God permits is a need. They will be permitted to persecute the apostate church, for it is in rebellion to the word of God, to the word of our covenant. And that's a need. Okay, so we can't stop the crucifixion of people who are in rebellion against God, right? But we can do it for the righteous and for the sake of our future, that we can get the gospel out to people, right? If you come all under, if everybody comes under the thumb of the deep state, they're going to do everything they can to destroy Christianity, and that time will come, and God will deliver the righteous who decide to walk in truth, right? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. The Greek word means nature, character, and authority. Do all in the nature, character, and authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything as if you are representing him, because you are an ambassador of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So speak his words to this world and his enemies. We're called to confess him before men always, and to speak in his name. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God, in other words, saying what God says, right? And if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when we speak as an oracle of God, that is his word coming out of us, we're letting the spirit man, who is in communication with God through our spirit, do the speaking. We don't let the carnal man, the flesh, do the speaking, because if you do, he will curse you and your children and the people around you. So to walk holy is to walk separate. The Greek word for holy is the same word for sanctified, and it means separate. that is, separated from the world, from sin, separated unto God. We speak His words, we think His thoughts, and we do His works because He lives in us. And the more we do that, the more we grow in holiness. It's a place of holiness, preservation, and provision. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord, Hebrews 12 and 14. Holiness is what we grow in when we bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. It is separation from the old man, who is moved and ruled by the carnal senses, unto the new man, who is ruled according to the spiritual senses. So, let's go to Isaiah 11 and 2, where it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor." And this is poor in the things of the kingdom, I believe. "And decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth." Well, we know that Jesus came as a lamb, but he's coming as a lion. And what is, why a lion? He has enemies, right? And we know that he's coming in the man-child body. They're the first fruits of those in whom he comes in to do this work and to lead others to do this work. "And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins." So who is it that's slaying the wicked? It's the spiritual man on the inside who speaks that word. It is Christ in you who has the authority to speak that word. He is the lion. We can't do it. With the carnal senses and discernment, do any such thing as that. And we can't take up weapons against our enemies, for instance, but the angels can take up weapons against our enemies. They don't use physical weapons. They just speak the word. So he's talking about Christ in his first fruits, man-child, in the end time, who will not walk according to the carnal senses, because he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. Isaiah 11 and 3. Instead, we are to have our senses exercised to discern good from evil. Hebrews 5 and 14. By the word of God, which is the washing of the water with the word. In Ephesians 5 and 26. And as our senses are exercised, we begin to see and hear spiritually. We begin to hear and speak the voice of the Spirit. Where is that voice coming from? It's coming from the Spirit and from God. That spiritual man can speak things that the carnal man cannot. Okay. It's similar to when David went to slay Goliath, the giant in the land, right? These people wanted to take over their land. He went to the brook and he pulled out those five smooth stones that were exercised by the washing of the water, which represents the word. He took only one of those stones and he felled the giant, Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. David spoke it to him. It was the tongue, one of the five, right? He spoke it to him ahead of time, declaring that he would take off Goliath's head and feed him to the birds. That's very bold. And because David spoke it, that's exactly what he was able to do by the grace of God. The stone or sense that David was using was the tongue. The tongue senses, tastes, but it also speaks the word. David conquered Goliath because he had spiritual senses. He didn't see him the way the rest who were cringing in fear did. So now we can return to Joshua. He told the Israelites to go after their enemies since the five kings were already trapped in the cave and closed off with the stones. Now they were able to conquer those whom the kings had ruled over. Joshua 10 and 20 says, "And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, and the remnant which he remained of them had entered into the fortified cities." So, verse 21 says that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua to Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Ooh, after that demonstration, I wouldn't think they would. Verse 22, "Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring forth those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. And the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the chiefs of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them." So, this, of course, did not permit them to speak. Right? So they let them out of the cave, and they had to keep them from speaking, so they put their feet on their necks. And it reminds me of the dream that I've shared before about being in a war with a giant and not letting the old man speak. And when he did, he said, "Bigger, bigger, bigger." And we have a lot of giants around us and a lot of big problems and a lot of big enemies, but we can't let the old man whom I captured in that dream, who was in bondage to me, speak out of our mouth and make the problem worse, right? I didn't want to let him speak because the old man has the authority to make the situation worse and make the enemy stronger and bigger, 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 bigger. And I refused him and demanded that the giant be reduced, saying, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." And by the way, I karate chopped him right in his Adam's apple. And I said, "No, smaller, smaller, smaller." That's not permitting the old man to speak, right? So similarly, the Israelites put their feet on the king's necks, causing the five senses to not speak or to rule over the body. And Joshua 10 and 25 says, "And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Well, notice that you speak the word, and the Lord will do it. In Revelation 12 and 11, the devil and his angels were cast down by the word of their testimony, quote unquote. And that was of the saints. The word of their testimony, what they spoke. And afterwards Joshua smote them, verse 26, and put them to death, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Well, notice that all of our enemies, firstly, our old man, will be conquered in this way. Father said against Babylon in Jeremiah 51 and 3, utterly destroy all her army. We are not permitted to wrestle with flesh, nor use fleshly weapons, but to resist not, we are commanded, of course. And if opportunity arises, we are to preach Christ to them, right? That's our most wanted thing that we do with them. But, you know, and I've done the same thing. I just bring Jesus into every conversation I have with whoever is in this war. You know, good and bad. But we have authority, and I'm saying relatively good and bad. But we have authority over all their power, and that includes the principalities and powers. Luke 10 and 19. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. As an example to us, before Jesus' time of crucifixion, when the Jews sought to throw him off of a cliff, he just passed through their midst, you know, totally unharmed. I was shot at by an assassin from close range, and my angel made the bullet disappear. A tractor back blade was thrown straight at my head by a demon while Michael watched, but all I felt was a finger on my nose pushing me to the ground with zero pain. How it could have pushed me that fast, I don't know. It seemed like it would have crushed my nose. The blade would have definitely crushed my head. Okay. But all I felt was like a finger on the end of my nose, and whoop, I was back on the ground and with zero pain. And that was just ahead of the blade. I mean, it was so close to my face. The blade was so close to my face that Michael was sure that it had hit and killed me. So my tractor wheel fell into a hole, and of course we're on the side of a mountain here, and the tractor was flipping into a gully. I was looking straight down at the ground. It had gone that far when the tractor uprighted suddenly and with me stuck in the seat. I was amazed. I said, now what could have caused that? You know, obviously it was an angel. It was a work of our Satanists, I believe. They have sent curses and sent demons after me many times. Several other times I escaped them. Well, Luke 1 and 68, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. 74, to grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies should serve him without fear. Jesus Christ was hanged upon a tree or cross, and they wanted to take him down before evening, too. Same thing, right? Jesus also was buried in a cave. So why is God applying this to the senses of the old man? Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. So have your senses. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that includes our five senses. The Lord has already taken care of this problem when he was crucified on that tree, and you were crucified with him. You have been given this gift of the new man, including those new senses. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 and 14. So we walk in the Spirit according to these divine senses that are attuned to the kingdom of heaven. These senses see how to walk in the kingdom. It comes quite naturally to us to walk in the world, but it comes supernaturally to us to walk in the kingdom. And that is to have our senses exercised by the Word of God, to see and hear the way God sees and hears, and to smell or discern the way God does. It's also to have our emotions in communication with God. We have the victory over the old man and his senses because he's dead. And the new man, who is Jesus Christ in us, is alive. Because of your faith and speaking that faith, God will bring it to pass. He will do it through our faith and not by our works. Now, we can go against our enemies by works, and we will lose because God forbade us to do that. Right? Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith," it's past tense again, "and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." So you're not going to conquer the old man by your works. And you're not going to conquer the old man that's coming into this land to take it over by your works. Father, we pray that you will, Psalm 141 and 3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Amen. So we know that in the kingdom of heaven there is singing and praise and worship and thanksgiving to the Lord our God, the Lord our King. And when we do this, we are bringing more of his kingdom down here to earth. Matthew 6 and 10. We have authority over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10 and 19. We have power and praise. When we praise the Lord, he gives us the victory. Vine's Expository Dictionary on the Greek word for worship. To make obeisance, due reverence to. It's from the word pros, which means towards, and kuneo, which means to kiss. In other words, to kiss towards. Worship to God is to kiss towards God, right? And it is the most frequent word rendered to worship. It's used of an act of homage or reverence. It's, in other words, worship is an act of love towards God. So Father is looking for those who worship him with their all. John 4 and 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Everybody thinks you can only do that in one place, right? They like to go to church and we'll praise God at church. Well, no, that's not exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to confess him before men, right? "Ye worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Lots of people sing because other people around them are singing. But do they do it outside in front of the pagans? Well, not too often, you know. "For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So there's a lot of fake worship going on. He knows it's fake. It's words without heart and spirit, right? Worship is the way to bring God's presence. Psalm 100 and verse 1. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness endureth forever, and his faithfulness unto all generations." So worship reveals our love and admiration for God, and He knows it. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all." So we just need to praise Him everywhere, right? With a new song that comes from our heart. And dancing, and with instruments, and enemies will be conquered. 149:1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Well, this, of course, will bind our enemies' works against us. Verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples. Now, are they taking physical weapons to go and do this? No, the angels are doing this. To execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. There you go. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all of His saints, or sanctified ones, right? Because you got to have it so you can give it away, right? Praise ye the Lord. So children can conquer enemies in worship. Children. Psalm 8 and 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. 150:1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with the loud cymbals. Praise Him with the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, it's the will of the Lord to worship in songs and hymns. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things," because He does send all things, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So we give thanks to God. This is a secret of power because we believe we have already received what we asked for, right? Praise, which means to brag on, praise Him to everyone. 1 Chronicles 16:23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. That's with the little g they use, obviously. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Ascribe unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the peoples. That means credit unto Him that. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say, among the nations, the Lord reigneth. So we are taught to worship, praise, and pray with hands lifted up to the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. Psalm 63:4, so will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Lamentations 3:41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God. Well, if you do that, you will die. He's obviously talking spiritually here. Lift up our heart and offer it to God with our hands unto God in the heavens. Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So, why lifting up hands? Offering our hands to the Lord for his work and to conquer his enemies, right? Exodus 17:9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow will I stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat thereon, that'd be Jesus, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They had to make sure his hands was lifted up, right? And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So now you know why we lift up our hands. We have victory over our enemies, right? And we offer our heart to the Lord. Worship and praise will conquer overwhelming enemies. 2 Chronicles 20:17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. Exceeding loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array as they went out before the army. You want to win against the enemy? Go out with praise, right? And say, give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liers in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And who did it? Did they? No, the angels smote the enemies in the land. So he said you wouldn't have to do it, right? So worship to bind the enemy and their kings, 149:6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples. The Lord is doing this, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all of his saints. Praise ye the Lord. So because judgment and enemies are near, fear God and worship him. Revelation 14:7, and he saith with a great voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's what deep state wants, right? 2 Kings 17:38 says, and the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods, but the Lord your God shall you fear, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all of your enemies. There it is. We can clap and shout our triumph over our enemies. Triumph is celebrating the victory before we see it. Psalm 47:1 says, O clap your hands, all ye peoples, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. There it is. Joshua 6:20, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And as you know, praise in Hebrew is halal, meaning to brag on the Lord. Give credit or ascribe to the Lord, right? Psalm 29:1, ascribe unto the Lord, O ye sons of the mighty, ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. Lord, you have all the glory and all the strength. 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship, proskuneo, right? The Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth, even the Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Where did we discover the voice of the Lord is supposed to come out of? Your mouth, right? The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. So when we speak in agreement with the word of God, we are giving voice to the word, and the angels hearken to his voice. Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Amen. Wow. Yes, so let it be coming out of our mouth because of our spiritual senses. The enemies will be conquered. We bind them in the name of Jesus. We bind up all of their weapons of warfare. We bind up those weapons of warfare in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that you have given victory unto Cyrus, and that he will conquer and bring down Babylon, deep state, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, God bless you all. And we'll do this again sometime. Thank you, Father.